Lord, speak in our hearts that we may hear you. Speak in our minds that we may understand. And speak in the deepest part of our souls that we may know you, you who dwell within. In the name of Jesus, the living word, we pray. Amen. I had the great good fortune to meet the Reverend Caroline Lewis briefly at a wedding a year ago, and I was amazed at her. This august professor of preaching at Luther Seminary was very funny, and I had read this excerpt of her talking about driving to her son's hockey practice. She says, "I do not like hockey. I really, really don't." This coming from a Minnesota resident whose 13-year-old son is a big-time hockey player. "My reason? I am a native Californian. Need more reasons? I'm not a sports fan." And then there's this: "I just think that if it takes 45 minutes to put stuff on your body to protect you from serious injury, well, maybe that's not something that you should be doing in the first place." Also, being in the warming room, the locker room, whatever you want to call it, helping my son get on the gear and lace up the skates, here's the thing: there's simply not enough deodorant in the world to make that smell go away. And then after the game, the gear and the boy get in my car. "I don't like hockey. What am I doing here? I'm freezing my you-know-what off in an indoor ice rink, and not even my venti no-fat, no-foam latte from Starbucks can help. But there I am. As many games as I can attend, swearing I would never do this, but screaming with the rest of the parents, 'Get in there, Stellan, go for it!' Like my son could even hear me. Like I even know what I'm saying. And interestingly now, I actually watch the games and I'm understanding some of it. I started to realize this is a really hard sport. This takes a lot of skill. It's a fight for the puck at every turn. For all intents and purposes, this is exciting. Yet at the same time, I'm watching my son's head hit the ice, a lot of very sharp skates coming dangerously close to his face, and wondering if the gear that took 45 minutes to put on will really protect him. And I think concussions and CTE, chronic traumatic encephalopathy, and body checking next year, what am I doing here?" This is the question, she writes, when you are called back to yourself. What am I doing here? I had that question a week ago. And then I thought, it's all going to be okay. Did everybody get what they need? I was called back to myself over and over again during that beautiful service. And for those of you who came and watched, thank you so much. It was a festival of love and grace. But I often think of those questions, what are we doing here, when I'm in the middle of something that's chaotic or confusing or new or unfamiliar or challenging? What are we doing here? I wonder if Simon's mother-in-law asked that when she was feeling ill and unable to get up to serve the hordes of people that descended upon her house, not only in her house, but surrounded her house. I wonder if she asked that question after she was able to rise, after her illness, after Jesus came and lifted her up. Jesus's ministry, right from the very first moment in Mark's gospel, has gone public. This is the first chapter, the 29th verse. Jesus has gone from teaching at the synagogue, amazing everyone present with his words, healing a screaming demoniac outside the temple, to the Shabbat, the Sabbath meal, at Peter's wife's mother's home, the home of an extended family as was common in the first century. There the disciples tell him of Peter's mother-in-law's illness. And he immediately goes to her and raises her up. Mark chooses his words very carefully here. And they celebrate a meal together. A first glance of the story in Mark's gospel may have you saying, Jesus cured Simon's mother-in-law so that she could get up and serve them. All our egalitarian impulses might bristle at the account. But the word that Mark uses is the word for minister. It's the same word he uses after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and angels come and minister to him. That's the word he uses so that Simon's mother-in-law could minister. The word is diakone, from which we get the word deacon, minister. Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, would have been the head of the household and would have been accorded the honor of attending to the important visitors like the rabbi coming for a Shabbat meal. This would be an honor, not servitude. Certainly Peter's wife or a servant could have done it, but think, how many times have you gone to an important meal with your family, Thanksgiving or Christmas, and encountered the get out of the kitchen rule? I have a friend whose the older ladies of the family had special recipes. You could not get the recipe. You could beg and plead. Maybe you would get the recipe, but a key ingredient would be missing. Because this was the honor of making that particular dish that only they could do. Only those who have the privilege of doing their special dish, only the real cooks, get to be the center of that activity. The rest of us sit in the living room munching on the crudité. Simon's mother-in-law was blessed with healing and able to live into the blessing of being the honored host. And immediately after that, Mark uses the word immediately 39 times in 16 chapters. So there's a sense of urgency about the whole gospel. Immediately after that, at the end of the Sabbath, the setting of the sun, the official end of that day, the whole city gathers around the house. Long after dark, Jesus heals, touches, casts out demons, cures diseases. And finally, they are all gone, a long day and night. But before dawn, Jesus has found his way to a deserted place in the dark in prayer. And when they find him, the words Mark uses are literally chased him down. That's what the disciples have done. They say, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus says, that is why I have come. Let us go. What are we doing here? It's a big question. Think how many times you could answer that differently in any given situation. What am I doing here? I think that the disciples may have been asking themselves that question after all that they have encountered so far. The pace of this account in Mark's gospel does not let up. Immediately, Mark says, immediately after that, from the very first, it's a crescendo of activity. John the baptizer announces the good news. Jesus appears at the Jordan. He baptizes. The heavens split open. He's driven into the wilderness, tempted, comes out, calls the disciples who abandon their jobs and follow him. One commentator writes, there is no time to grab even a breath. Jesus leads them to a synagogue on the Sabbath at Capernaum. Huge crowds moved at his teaching. He exercises his demonic powers. He heals Simon's mother-in-law, heals the city at the courtyard, and up before dawn, he's tracked down, and then he says, let's go. What are we doing here? In this account, there is a balance in his ministry. Right from the beginning, the work of blessing and being blessed, public ministry and private Simon's mother-in-law, the public, the city at the door, private before dawn in a deserted place, public ministry to the rest of Capernaum. Jesus' need for physical and spiritual recovery is plain. The disciples don't get it. They have no interest in interrupting a perfectly successful preaching tour with solitude and quiet. But Jesus' ministry is balanced. Now, this is not a sermon to say, Jesus had balance in his life, so you do too. So should we, as if we could possibly do that on our own. But I think that we are called to look at this story and to see the spiritual disciplines of prayer, rest, spiritual and physical recovery are not one more thing to add to our to-do list, but an invitation as to why we are here. The question, what are we doing here, can be the question that invites us into those disciplines and back to ourselves. I think that is why Jesus was up before dawn, or going out alone for a walk, or seeking solitude, so that he could be called back to himself in the presence of his Abba, and remember who he was and whose he was. The pace of our lives is frantic. It's not going to get any slower. We are in the very beginning of the program year. It is already close to mid-October. Here we are in stewardship season. We're going to keep going. And then before you know it, you saw the sign-ups for the Scottish Festival Madrigals. We are in it. And we can still say, what are we doing here? That may be a question that leads us and invites us in to separate perhaps what is important from what is merely urgent. My spiritual director used to say to me, where in this, after I'd gone and spewed blah, 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 blah in my life, she would say, where is God's invitation to you? What is God inviting you to do? Or what are you doing here? Or what is God doing here? Things happen in our lives. Family members get sick. We have to be in unexpected places. The dog eats the fire starter. The tire pressure light goes on. Our child has a meltdown. Our balancing acts are not so balanced. I'm sure we have perfectly good intentions to get up early and do that early morning walk or prayer or practice. And then the wind blows the rain against the roof and the bed is warm. Or maybe we haven't slept well. Or maybe something else is on our hearts and minds. But there may be an agenda in God's invitation in this account in Mark's gospel, an agenda that is calling us back to ourselves, because our agendas are full and they always will be. People will always chase us down. We are not going to get to stay where we are. Mark's story sweeps us along to the rest of the week, the rest of our lives, the rest of the story, wherever Jesus takes us. But perhaps Jesus is inviting us not to try to achieve a balance, whatever that is, but to let him take the balance of our lives, public and private, to where he wants us to go. What could our lives be if Jesus took us by the hand and raised us up from whatever was laying us low? What if we let him find that quiet place in us? What if we let the deep spaces of our hearts answer that question, what am I doing here? Just for a moment, close your eyes and let that question rise in your heart. What am I doing here? And then let your heart and Christ answer. At that house in Capernaum, I'm sure there were many people inside the house or outside the house who didn't know what they were doing, but found out when Jesus spoke or when Jesus touched them. I got to go to the ancient city of Capernaum and see the ruins of the synagogue, and there is an archaeological site identified as the house of Peter's mother-in-law. Like everything else in the Holy Land, it is down low. In other words, there are steps to go down to a few half-height walls. And it is very small. There are a few ruins of stone walls. And then around that are ruins of another stone wall. So in other words, people came and built around that house. And then around that, there are ruins of a Byzantine church built sometime in the 3rd century. And then around that, there is a fence. And over that is a set of stairs leading up over the house to where a big, modern, six-sided sanctuary is, a church. It is a place of sacredness. Now, being there, in my role as assistant tour leader, I call it morale booster, problem solver, head counter, lunch order taker, or general cheerleader. That is what I do when I'm there. But when every time we go to Israel-Palestine, we tell the participants, pay attention to where God is speaking to you, because it may be a moment that you aren't expecting. In other words, be prepared to be verklempt at an unexpected place and time. Israel is so full of history and pathos and sacred sites and our own desires that it would be very hard to travel to the country and not be overwhelmed at some point. You never know, we said, when the place and your heart and the spirit are going to join together to in a moment of emotion. So just be aware that that might be happening to people around you, and to be kind and respectful and not try to fix it, because you might not need to. So that part of my task is to be aware of these moments happening, to be available for folks who were teary or overcome by their experience, the moment, a place, or their full hearts. The Capernaum site has a plaza and the remaining walls of the synagogue and this very modern hexagonal glass-walled church. It's built, as I said, over the archaeological site of several layers of habitation: a 2nd century house, a 4th century house church, a 5th or 6th century Byzantine church, and the site is roped off at the plaza level. But when you walk up the stairs and into the modern hexagonal church over the ruins, you find yourself at the back row of stone benches leading downward to the center floor, which is made of plexiglass. So it's clear. There is a railing around the center of the church where you can kneel. There's kneeling cushions, and look over down into the center of the house. Kneeling around the center square are pilgrims who come and they hold prayer cards and jewelry and pictures, and they hold it out face down over the plexiglass as they pray. Or sometimes they slide their hands underneath the rope and touch the plexiglass. That afternoon that I was there, I had been there early. I was keeping an eye out for my group as they came to look through the church, to sit in the pews and to pray. I came in again just before the site closed, about 4:30, in mother hen mode. And there were just a few people there now, and a priest in brown robes. Some of the priests there are part of the people who take care of the site. And he was sitting by the door, arms crossed, head down, seemingly asleep. And this time I went in a few places down, and then I went all the way down to the railing, and I peered down through the plexiglass to the stone walls below. I didn't know why I was there. And I don't know what happened, but suddenly I had a moment. There I was, weeping. I don't know if it was in sorrow for all the wounds I knew in others, or the people that had come to pray there, or for the immense amount of prayerful and holy and sacred energy that was in that place. Gratitude for the healing that took place around me. I don't know, but for a few moments, it was a shoulder-shaking sobbing that came quickly and unexpectedly and startlingly, and I was surprised, and then I looked around to see if anybody had caught me in my moment of distress. No one was there, except the priest at the door, still with his arms crossed, chin on his chest. So I got up and I wiped my eyes and I hurried to the door. I was the last one out. I hadn't planned on my own verklempt moment. I don't think anybody does. But the priest in the chair, right before I got to the door, got up, I thought, to let me out. Maybe he had already locked the doors. But he stopped right in front of me, faced me, and with an emphatic but soft "hmm," gestured to me to bow my head. I did without thinking, and he laid his hands on my head and began to pray. I understood not a word of the language he was speaking. And then he removed his hands, and I looked up, and then he gave another "hmm," and dismissed me. What was he doing there? I don't know. What was I doing there? God knew. And apparently I was receiving a blessing I didn't even know I needed. This was not on my agenda, getting called back to myself. Today in worship, we are invited back, and after worship we have the blessing of the animals who teach us so well about what it means to be inside your own skin. We have the land acknowledgement workshop, which again we are called back to our history of who we are and what we are doing here in this particular time and this particular place. And we are in the middle of a sometimes hectic church schedule with our agendas, with our hopes and our dreams moving forward into the future that God knows. So I offer the invitation to you today, with all that you have done already this morning and all that will come, to ask, what am I doing here? And imagine a moment, a space for the possibility that in the middle of your and my and all of our agendas, that God will at some point call us back to ourselves, raise us up again to minister, and to see if we can be reminded and remembered that the hands of Christ even now are reaching out to all of us. Christ, who will give us the blessing that we didn't even know we needed. May it be so. Amen.